Welcome back to Radio Islam International, and this is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Inshallah, Mufti Zubair Bayat Sabd Ahmad Barakat, whom will be answering your questions. The SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Firstly, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Mufti Sab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Mufti Sab, Jazakullahu khairan for your precious time. How are you feeling this evening?
Very well, and yourself, Mawlana?
Alhamdulillah, I'm also very well. Jazakallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept all the efforts that you carry out for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ameen, Ya Allah.
Mufti Sahab, some of the questions that we have left over from our last week, we are just going to give them preference before we will be taking new questions as well. The questioner says that my uncle who passed on left money to my dad and his brothers. He passed away out of the deen of Islam. Is the money permissible and jais for us to take, keeping in mind that he was an atheist?
Well, you see, if a person was an atheist, that means he was out of the fold of Islam.
Hmm.
Now, even if he was an uncle or a close relative, it will not be permissible to inherit money from a non-Muslim, somebody who's out of the fold of Islam, and nor can that person inherit from one.
Hmm.
So, but if he made a wasiyat, for example, and he said that I bequeath a certain amount to so-and-so in my relatives and so on, wasiyat will be allowed, but as far as miras, the law of inheritance is concerned, they will not be allowed to take anything from his estate, and nor will he be able to inherit anything from the estate of his Muslim relatives. Allah keep us on the straight path and save us from going astray. Mm. It is very, very tragic to hear that a person was born Muslim and later in his life he became an atheist and he threw away his Iman and Islam. It is one of the greatest tragedies for any human being to forsake his Iman and Islam. Nothing in this world should Allah make one forsake his Iman and Islam. Allah keep us always firm on Iman and Islam. We should make dua always for this and make hidayat, dua of hidayat for these brothers and sisters who go astray. That Allah Ta'ala bring them back onto Sirat al-Mustaqim and give them the wealth of Iman again.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahab, next question says that I know jealousy is an evil thing, but Mufti Sahab, are you allowed to be jealous of a person who passes away in Medina Sharif and be buried in Jannatul Baqi?
See, there's two terminologies that are used in the Sharia.
Hmm.
One is known as ribta. Ribta. And one is known as hasad.
Hmm.
Now, hasad is something that is prohibited because that is something that is destructive, where you actually wish that person whatever favors Allah had given him, Allah Ta'ala must take it away from him or snatch it away from him, or Allah should have not given it to him. And you're questioning Allah's doings and you're actually, challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision. So that is known as hasad. It's a very, very bad thing. And the other thing is called ribta. Ribta is what we will call envy. One is jealousy. Hasad is jealousy, and ribta is envy, where you're sort of envious of someone, not that in a negative way, not in a bad way, but in a way that, you know, mashallah, Allah blessed him with such a great blessing. I wish I also had a blessing that he was granted.
Hmm.
So it's like a kind of a positive thing. You're thinking about the blessing of a certain person and you're desiring the blessing for yourself without wanting that blessing to be taken away from that person or questioning why it was given to him. So this is called ribta, and ribta is something that is not prohibited in Islam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in certain hadith that, you know, there are certain people that it will not be impermissible to have envy for them. A person who Allah has given wealth and he spends it generously in the path of Allah.
Mm.
A person Allah has given him knowledge and he's imparting that knowledge day and night.
Mm.
These are people that you could actually envy them, but obviously not be jealous of them. So like that, if somebody passed away in Medina Munawwara, then you can be envious of such a beautiful death of a person and desire that for yourself and make dua for yourself and adopt the means for that kind of death. But you cannot be jealous of that person. So I don't think the word jealousy is appropriate. but maybe rather you could say you could be envious of that person's death.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that beautiful explanation. Mufti Saab, next question says, I understand that one should feed the worker as you eat and dress the worker as you are clothed, etc. So is it necessary to feed our domestic workers, Mufti Saab? And if so, how many meals should she be given? If my husband voices his displeasure, should I still give her anyway, Mufti Saab?
Yes, there's a hadith to the effect that you should give them to eat what you eat and make them wear what you wear and so on.
Okay.
So one should give them food of an adequate quantity and a good standard. You should not give them food which you will yourself will not eat, food that is gone off or it is not edible, not palatable. That is completely wrong. I mean, think about the fact that these very people are the ones who wash your dishes and wash your pots and pans in which you cook the food. And after you cook the food, they wash the same pots and pans for you again. And it is not humane. You know, it's against the Islamic principles and values that you eat and there are people around you who are hungry and who are actually seeing you eating food. And you don't even wish to share with them. There are many who travel in the morning, they come to work, they may have not even had breakfast coming to work, and you don't even give them something. How can a hungry person really do work? This is a matter of earning reward. Feeding people is a great practice. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam extolled the virtues of feeding the people, especially the poor and the needy, to feed them. There's a lot of reward. The Quran says, you know, أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَزْغَبَةٍ and, you know, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. Quran speaks about the virtue of feeding. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, إِطْعَامُ الطَّعَامُ is amongst those things that are regarded as great acts in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to feed people. And there's no distinction between Muslim and non-Muslim and worker and non-worker and so on.
Yes.
So one should actually be generous, be big-hearted, show one's good character, show the Islamic akhlaq, you know, show the generosity of Islam and feed your workers. I mean, what is it going to cost you end of the day? Many are homes, they don't even know what to do with the leftover food. Sometimes, ma'azallah, they throw it away in the dustbin. So it will be better that you, even if you prepare a little extra so that they can also partake of the food. This is part and parcel of the, you know, teachings of generosity and kindness and compassion of Deenul Islam. And it is through these type of acts that people see the beauty of Islam. One should not have a small heart and be, you know, mean when it comes to little things like this. Allah is the one who provides for us, Allah feeds us, and what's there if we have to feed a poor person who's working for us and in our home and washing our dishes and clothes and so on. So if you can, you could spare some good clothes for them, you could spare some good food for them, because end of the day, they are the ones who are doing all the work in the house. This is something that should be upheld by Muslims, and we should not lose this opportunity. This is a form of sadaqah, this is a form of charity, and it is highly rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the thing that attracts people to the beauty of our deen.
Subhanallah. Very thought-provoking advice, Mufti Saab. Jazakallah khair. We move on further. The next question says, Mufti Saab, that I need to know, a friend is a non-Muslim and she has a baby from a Muslim guy. As far as I know, the child's grandparents don't want the child's father to communicate with the baby's mom. They did not even see the baby since the baby is born. Please advise, what is the father's responsibility towards the baby? And the baby's mom has decided now to revert to Islam. Can you shed some light on this?
Well, you see, one thing is that the man, the Muslim man, committed a very grave sin in Islam. He did a very, very major sin by committing adultery and zina and then having a child out of that. And as such, the child is regarded as illegitimate and he has no right over that child. However, now the lady, Allah gave her hidayat, and she decided, or she's interested in accepting Islam, so she must be encouraged to become Muslim, and let her come into the deen, and then this person who is the so-called biological father of this child, preferably he should marry this woman now, because she's become a Muslim. They should marry her so that the child can have a good upbringing, can have a fatherly figure. Although, from a Sharia point of view, although he is the biological father, but he will not be regarded as the legitimate father from an Islamic law point of view. But he is the biological father of the child, so he should look after the child and support the child and provide for the child. By marrying the mother of the child, he will be able to play his role in giving the child a good upbringing. And he will also help her to practice her Islam and so on, and Allah give him hidayah that he should also become a practicing Muslim now and make tawbah from his evil actions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim, is most forgiving. If a person realizes their mistake and they make tawbah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to forgive a person.
Ji, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I have finished iddah due to talaq. However, I'm not in a financial position to find alternative residence for my kids. My ex-husband refuses to move and stays in the same house, which is unacceptable to me. So please advise, Mufti Sahab.
Well, you see, we have to see first of all who does the house belong to. If it belongs to him, then he has a right to stay in the house. And once your iddat is over, technically you are to leave that house and find your own accommodation. So you could get somebody to speak to your ex-husband and tell him, listen, these are the children, these are your children, we're not going to stay with you in the same house, we can't, but at least provide some funds for alternate accommodation for these children, at least they will have a roof over their head. That is the duty and responsibility of father, to provide a roof for his children. And obviously the mother is there to take care of them because they can't stay on their own. So she could live in that accommodation which the father is providing technically for his children. But the mother is the caregiver, so she will also stay in that accommodation. If the father still refuses to provide, then you could go to some of the Islamic organizations and ask them to assist. And inshallah, somewhere some assistance will come and they will probably provide a kind of accommodation for you and your children.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says that is interest permissible? The car dealers are involved witnessing the transactions and even helping with deposit. Can Mufti Sahab comment on this?
You see, the car dealers should not be directly involved. They should actually arrange or advise the customers to get Islamic finance, so that they don't get into riba and interest. And if the customer is a non-Muslim and he doesn't want to do that, then they should leave them to do their own arrangements. They must go and get their own finance, but the car dealer should not actually arrange the finance for them that's on an interest basis, because they will then be party to it directly and they will be liable for the sin.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please explain what happens to a person that abuses a person mentally as well as emotionally.
Well, obviously, this is a very, very evil act, and it is an act of zulm. It's kind of oppression, and it is a kind of varar. It's a kind of harm that you're causing to someone. It's pain and suffering that you're causing to someone, and the Quran speaks very strongly against people who harm others without any basis. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ يَحْتَمَلُوا بُغْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. Quran says that, you know, they are guilty of a very big sin, إِثْمًا مُبِينًا, an open, manifest sin. And, you know, the ahadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are very, very many and clear-cut in this regard. الظُلْمُ ظُلُمَاتٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Zulm will come in the form of darkness on the day of judgment, and a person will be subjected to punishment in the hereafter for oppressing someone. So mental abuse, psychological abuse, the form of oppression, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited all forms of oppression. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, Ya Ibn Adam, إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ ظُلْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي وَجَعَلْتُهُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَرَامٌ فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. Oh man, I have prohibited oppression on myself and I've made it haram for you. So do not cause, do not oppress anyone in any way. Because by oppressing people, you are actually causing harm to them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like oppression. And that oppression is something that is a very punishable act, heavily punishable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. We'll take one more question before we break for our news bulletin. The questioner says, can my wife's mother's sister travel with me long distance? So I think mother's sister will be her wife's color.
No, it won't be permissible for her to travel more than the distance of Safar without a mahram. And his wife's aunts and so on will not be regarded, he is not a mahram to them. So the mother-in-law's sisters cannot travel with him. It will not be allowed for them to undertake this journey.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab, and inshallah we will continue after the news bulletin.
Inshallah.
That was Mufti Zubair Bhaiya Saab, Damat Barakatuhum, answering your questions all the way from KZN. Mufti Saab is the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center as well as the Imam at Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikaw Lake, answering your questions. If you have any queries and Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984, or you can even drop an email. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We go for our news bulletin with Maulana Waja, and inshallah after the news bulletin we will continue with the second hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. We have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakatum, who is the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center, will be answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. My engineer indicates to me that we do have Mufti Saab on the line. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah once again.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and to all the esteemed listeners as well.
Jazakallahu khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you, Mufti Saab.
Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
Mufti Saab, we still have some of the questions that came in. We're trying to take as much questions as possible from our listeners. This particular question, it says, Mufti Saab, I was reading my salah, and whilst I was reading, I saw a small spot of blood on my clothes, but I carried on performing my salah. What is the ruling of my salah? And keep in mind that I'm a Hanafi.
Well, you see, I remember something, that if any spot of clothes appears on your blood appears on your clothing, then we have to see what is the extent of that. If it is 3 centimeters or more in diameter, then the salah will be regarded as invalid. But if it is less than 3 centimeters in diameter, then the salah will be valid. But if the bleeding started whilst you were in your salah, then obviously your wudu broke. And even if it was a small quantity, your salah will still be deemed as broken. So you have to know all of these. You have to judge the situation, see when the bleeding came, and if it was outside of the salah, did it cause the wuzu to break or not? And if not, then the ruling will be, as we explained, that a certain quantity or more will cause the salah to be nullified, and less than that will not cause the salah to be nullified.
JazakAllah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says, one of the brothers has recently become a Muslim. So during his days of Jahiliya, that means before he became a Muslim, Mufti Saab, he earned a lot of money in haram way. Recently he has been told that if it's not permissible for him to give his money in charity, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is good, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts which is good. So our question is, what should he do with this money? And secondly, how sound is what he has been told regarding Allah is good and only accept what is good?
Well, obviously, this money that was earned, even though it was in the days of Jahiliyyah and so on, that it was earned in an impermissible way, so he should sort of get rid of that money with no intention of charity, or with no intention of rewards. He must give it out in charity.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question comes from an anonymous person, whereas all our questions are asked on anonymity, but the questioner says, "Dear Mufti Sahab, I prayed whilst menstruating because of shyness. What is the ruling on that, and what expectation should I offer?"
Well, look, first of all, it is not permissible to perform salah when you're in the state of menstruation. It is wrong. It's a major sin. You should not do something like this in the future, and you should make a lot of tawbah and istighfar for the mistake that you made with a firm intention not to do this again. Inshallah, you will be forgiven. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. Allah is most Arhamur Rahimeen, most forgiving, most kind, most merciful. So turn to Him, repent, and make a firm resolve not to do this again.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, please ask Mufti Sahab, if a woman goes to the masjid to read any of her fard salah, will she have the same reward as a man, and the reward for reading in congregation, or is this reward only reserved for men, Mufti Sahab?
Well, reading the salah with the jama'at, that reward is for the men. The women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them that reward even if they did not read with congregation at home, and it is best for them to read at home. They will get that reward even though they did not read with congregation. They will get that reward automatically. So it's not required for them to read the salah with congregation. And this reward is particularly for the men.
Wonderful for that. Jazakallah. Mufti Sahab, next question says, I have a 9-year-old son who is very hot-tempered. How can I deal with his characteristic?
Being, you know, getting angry and so on is not a good quality. It is from the shaitan. And as far as possible, one should explain to him and, you know, discourage him from this bad quality of losing his temper and becoming hot-headed and so on. He should be explained repeatedly about the harms of anger, the damages it does to a person physically, mentally, psychologically, spiritually. And all the ahadith on the prohibition of anger, etc., should be explained to him nicely. He needs education. He needs explanation. Inshallah, with sufficient education and explanation, then he will come out of this evil practice of losing his temper and becoming angry and so on. You know, there's a very interesting anecdote about a father and a son, a similar situation where the son had this very bad temper. So his father decided that, you know what, how does it get him to get out of this this habit or this bad manner, this bad characteristic. So his father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, he must hit a nail into the wooden fence. So he started knocking the nails. And the first day he knocked in a lot of nails because he, every time he lost his temper, he knocked a nail in. But then slowly, slowly, he came to realize that it's not a good thing to get angry like this and to be knocking nails into the fence. So as the days went by, it became lesser and lesser until a day came when he didn't lose his temper at all. So now his father told him that for every day that he didn't lose his temper, he must pull out one of the nails. So a time came when he pulled out all the nails. Because the habit of anger was gone from him. Now the father, after all this now, the father took him one day to the fence and he said to him, "See, look at this fence. How is the condition of this fence? Look at the holes. These holes will never be repaired. They will never be fixed. The marks will remain here forever." So he tried to explain to him that when you do things in anger, you cause harm, you cause scars, you leave marks. And those marks will not go away even after your anger has cooled off. So even after you say sorry, then too the mark will remain and the damage will be done. So in this manner, the father explained to the son, and the son realized and he came to his senses that, look, this is the damages that were done, the ugliness of it, the marks cannot be removed. Though I stopped my bad ways now, but the damages that was inflicted, those cannot be removed. So in this manner, inshallah, if we explain to them through anecdotes and read the stories of the people who drank their anger for the pleasure of Allah, like in some of the kitabs, these incidents are narrated. And there's lots of beautiful articles on controlling the temper and so on the internet. The Darul Ihsan website, www.darulihsan.com, also has got some articles on how to overcome anger, the killer disease, and so on. So one could go to these sites, download these articles, read it to one's children, and get them to understand that what they are doing is very detrimental and harmful.
Jazakallah, beautiful anecdote and lesson that we all need to take. Mufti Saab, the next question says, I have a question regarding abrogations in Islam during the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. My question is that how can we be sure that the sahih ahadith we have today were not abrogated afterwards? That means sometimes after it, but before the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and there was a new ruling on that matter. Please advise, Mufti Saab.
Well, you see, whatever was abrogated is known clearly. It's not something that, you know, one or two people knew about it and nobody else knew about it. What was abrogated was clearly mentioned. It was openly explained. All the people knew about what was abrogated. So it's not possible that, you know, something got abrogated and no one came to know about it. No, that is not so. On the contrary, the people who had more knowledge of the things that were abrogated, because it was something that people came to know of, it became common knowledge. Everyone came to know and find out that a certain thing was in vogue, but now it has been abrogated. So therefore, this thing that, you know, we wouldn't know if something was abrogated, this does not make sense and it has no basis at all.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, are there any guidelines on consumption of black seed? I have found some websites that stipulate some conditions. For example, they stipulate that one should consume 7 seeds mixed with honey and that one must close the mouth when chewing them and so on, etc. I hope that Mufti Saab can please explain this matter in detail.
But you see, the rewards or the virtues are mentioned of consuming black seeds. But the details, those are things that are learned by experience. And they are differ from person to person. You can't have one dose that applies to everyone, or one quantity or one time that applies to each and everyone.
Yes.
Different people have different conditions, and different conditions require different dosages and different timings, etc. So, therefore, these type of things are learned by experience.
Yes.
And the qualified people in the field like Hakims and, you know, alternate doctors and so on, they are the ones who will be able to tell you that this particular quantity and this time, this will help for this particular condition. This is something learned by experience. The hadith is very general in the benefits of the black seeds. Al-Habbatu Sawda, as it is called. Da'un li kulli da'. It is a medicine for all kind of illnesses, illa al-haram, except old age, wal-maut, and death. But, of course, now how to use it, what quantity to use, what condition one is experiencing, these are all things that a qualified medical person will be able to tell you how to go about it.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says, can you advise me as to how can a housewife make a schedule to organize her time properly and not to spend her time in futile activities?
Yeah, well, this is a very, very important and good question, Maulana, that a housewife or a Muslim lady in general wants to know how to spend her time correctly and not to waste her valuable, you know, the treasure of life. So there are various things that one should do. One should first of all try and make a timetable and stick with that timetable. And in that timetable incorporate different things that are required. For example, time to read the Quran, time to make the zikr of Allah, time to engage in other nafil salahs, and took time to go and learn one's deen, attend classes, etc., go for ta'aleem programs, and time for having ta'aleem at home and listening and learning one's deen, audios and so on, and also making tarbiyah of one's children and cooking and serving one's family and looking after one's husband and trying to do something for the community. So you must structure your 24 hours around the 5 daily salah and try to do something before and after every salah and in between and include all of these other things. And you could also have some goals like fitness goals and some things like hobbies or, recreation, or you could include things like relating to, crafts and doing something if you want to earn a living and all of these things. All these things can be fitted nicely in a 24-hour cycle of your day-to-day life. And if you structure your time properly, you'll be amazed how much you can achieve in a span of 24 hours and 7 days in the week and 365 days of the year.
Subhanallah. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please ask Mufti, is it permissible to lie to the doctor and to the therapist if he asks whether you drink alcohol, etc., by way of concealing one's faults? How should one conceal one's faults in such a situation, Mufti Sahab, when it may affect the soundness and precision of the diagnosis due to the lack of information?
You see, when you're going to a medical person and you need medical help, in that case, it's not allowed for you to hide your situation and to, not to give the clear picture to the medical person, because that will actually be defeating yourself by doing that self-defeat, in the sense that why did you even go to him for help in the first place if you didn't want to tell him your true condition? But of course, the condition is that person must be a qualified doctor and he must be a trustworthy person who's not going to go and tell, three-quarters of the town about your problems and so on. He must be a person who is absolutely trustworthy, upright, a person who can keep secrets, somebody who keeps things confidential. Yes, then you should tell him, so that he can diagnose properly what treatment should be given to you. Otherwise, you're actually wasting your time and his time by actually going to him and not explaining the true picture to him.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. We'll take final two questions before we terminate this week's Q&A program, and inshallah thereafter we will be playing one of the lectures of Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Damat Barakatum, one of the Jummah Bayans that Mufti Sahab delivered recently. The next question says, Mufti Sahab, if a person is persisting in minor sins, will praying for forgiveness be of any benefit so that they do not become major sins?
Well, look, one should definitely not persist in minor sins, because persisting in minor sins actually leads to the major sins. So one should actually seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the sins, major and minor. Because remember something, a mountain is made up of small stones. And minor sins are like little stones, but if you put them all together, they become like a mountain. So therefore, one should definitely make tawbah from minor sins as well as major sins and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to give up major and minor sins. All kinds of sins must be given. That the example of sin is like a fire. Just as you are afraid of a huge fire, you are also afraid of a small flame. You don't find a person saying, all right, this is just a small flame, let me put my hands inside and burn myself. Nobody will do that. They'll say, no, it's a small flame, it's still as dangerous as a big flame, as a big fire. So in the same way, a small sin is just as dangerous as a major sin. Another example is like of poison. If somebody says, I'm not going to take 1 kilo of poison, but a few grams, what's there in that? No, a person will say, never. I could lose my life, I could die, I could suffer terribly, even with few grams of poison.
Definitely.
So a minor sin is like a little bit of poison, a minor sin is like a little fire, and a major sin is like a lot of poison, a lot of fire. We avoid the little of the fire and the poison, so like that we should avoid even the little sins. Because if Allah Ta'ala takes us to a task on the little sins, then we could be destroyed on that alone.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. And finally, the last question says, I'm very scared of death. Please ask, Mufti Sahab, are there any signs before a person dies, whether he is a believer or a disbeliever? And are there any specific times for those signs to occur? If it becomes apparent to him that his death is approaching, then what should he do, Mufti Sahab? And when should we pay attention to these signs, if there is such a thing? Is there any way to reduce the agonies of death? So multiple questions in this, Mufti Sahab.
Well, first of all, it is a natural thing to have fear of the unseen and the unknown. Nobody knows what death is like, so one will have a natural fear for death. But a Muslim does not fear death like how you fear, say, maybe a wild animal like a lion or something like that. You fear death in a sense of, a kind of concern. That I did not do enough good deeds, and maybe I committed a lot of sins. So how am I going to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment and the hereafter? So that is the type of fear of death that a believer normally has. And this kind of fear is a natural fear. And it is something that must lead you to action. So if you have this kind of fear, then it must lead you to action where you will say, look, let me start making tawbah, repenting, putting my life in order, doing the things that I'm supposed to do, stay away from the things I'm supposed to stay away from. This is what a person should then start doing. And when death comes near, then obviously at that time one must intensify one's good deeds, one must stay away from sins, one must increase in one's tawbah and istighfar, and then have hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Towards the end of one's life, the greatest thing is to have hope in the mercy of Allah and have lot of a good opinion and good thoughts about Allah's kindness and forgiveness and compassion and mercy. And in that way, inshallah, leave this world with a kind of high opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and mercy. And in that way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat one according to one's thought of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One should not leave the world with a kind of negative thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and forgiveness, because that is not beneficial to a person.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab. We leave it at that. JazakAllah khairan for your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen, Mawlana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum
assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Amir of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN, as well as the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikaw Lake, answering your questions for this week. We are grateful to Hazrat Mufti Sahab for availing himself despite so much of commitments. Mufti Sahab availed himself to answer some of our questions. However, there are questions that are left over. So what we are going to do, inshallah, we will be carrying these questions over to our next week's Fiqh Q&A program, most probably with Mufti Siraj Desai, Sabda Ahmad Barakatum, and inshallah we will ask these questions which are not answered today. But JazakAllah khairan for tuning to Radio Islam. We go for a short ad break, and when we return, inshallah, as we said, we will be playing one of the lectures of Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat, Sabda Ahmad Barakatum, and the lecture regarding child trafficking and kidnapping. That's the topic Mufti Sahab recently gave a bayan on that. So hopefully we go for an ad break. When we return, inshallah, you'll listen to this lecture of Mufti Zubair Bayat.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى وإذ قال لقمان لابنه وهو يعظه يا بني لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم وقال تعالى ألا كلكم راء وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته فالأمير راء والرجل راء على أهل بيته والمرأة راعية على بيت زوجها وولده ألا فكلكم راء وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Let us recite Durood Sharif. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. يا ربي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أما بعد، علماء الكرام، respected elders and dear brothers, we see today, these days, dominating the headlines in the newspapers is a very disturbing news of the kidnapping of children and then the human trafficking of children. Recently there has been a spate of kidnapping of children. The children have been picked up in the streets, in the shopping centers, in the shopping malls. In some instances, the family and the child were very fortunate that they got saved in the nick of time. Either the parent realized the child is missing, or the child managed to escape and run away. And those were the fortunate ones who managed to escape. But there are instances and stories of those children who are then kidnapped and taken away and they have disappeared and nobody knows where they are, and they have most probably been human trafficked and sold into slavery, and we don't even want to think what must have happened to those innocent children. It is too distressful and it is too heartbreaking to think about what could have happened to them. We think of the poor families, how heartbroken they must be, what trauma they must be going through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our children and protect the children of everyone from being kidnapped in this manner and snatched away and taken away. Indeed, it is a matter of grave concern, and these stories and this news that is conveyed, and the news that is then the information that is conveyed, it actually should become an eye-opener for us, and we should become much more vigilant and concerned about our children, that they are always under our gaze and they are under our protection, and we do not leave them unattended, that when we go to the shopping malls and centers and outdoor places and parks and the beach and picnics and vacations and holidays and airports and other places, then at all times we should keep an eye on our children, keep them close to us, sit them down at home, talk to them about the importance of safety and security, explain to them that Allah forbid, if a situation of this nature has to arise, then what you should be doing to safeguard and protect yourself. Have all the necessary means in place, the name tags and things of that nature. And there is a hotline that has now been established, that if there was any such incident, then immediately you can call that so-called hotline. Whether it will be hot or not is another story, because many a time you call a call center and the phone rings forever and nobody ever picks up, and then we know what is the outcome eventually. So nevertheless, whatever is possible within our means to ensure the safety and protection of our beloved children, we should do everything in our power, explain to them, talk to them, arrange some kind of workshops or talks or lectures or presentations at different venues, so that the awareness is created. And most important, we ourselves must be very conscious and responsible for our children, that nothing happens to them, no harm befalls them. It is the duty and responsibility of the parents, end of the day, to ensure the safety and security of their children. We should not be so heedless and unmindful that we are so busy in our fun and our laughing and our joking and all of these things, and we're so busy with our shopping and buying and all of that we pay no attention to the children. Sometimes we want to get them off our back, and we give them money and we send them to the gaming rooms and game center and so on, and we tell them, go and spend your time there and leave me in peace. I want to do this and that and the other. Or we go to the restaurants
and we are so busy dining that we forget about our children around us and what is going on. Children are playing outside. Somebody can just pick them up in a second. And we know the state of affairs in our country, that these things are happening. There's no real law enforcement in the true sense of the word. And people are paid a small amount to pick up children, and they get rid of them, take them away, and cars get hijacked like that. So human beings to hijack is nothing strange or new. We know the amount of hijackings of cars that are taking place in our country. And so this type of thing, for children to get kidnapped and hijacked, it is not something untoward, in the sense that it's not something strange or unusual for something like this to happen. Therefore, it is very important that we are responsible for our children. Don't let them out of our sight. Keep them all the time under one's gaze and ensure that they are always safe and protected. This is our responsibility. Now, that is so far as their safety and security from the worldly point of view is concerned. That is our responsibility. That is our duty. But we as Muslims have another great sense of responsibility to our children, and that is to protect them from a kidnapper and a hijacker who's even worse than the ones who are prowling the streets in the form of the criminals. There is the very big hijacker and the very big criminal of Shaitan who wants to snap our children, not them physically, but spiritually. He wants to hijack and snatch the iman of our children. And this is the greatest danger that our children face. And Allah forbid if a person's child was taken away, you know, kidnapped, we can even still find them, recover them, bring them back one day, inshallah. But if a person's iman is taken away, how do you get that iman back? Many instances people have then left the fold of Islam, never to return to the fold of Islam. So we have a double sense of duty and responsibility towards the protection of our children, to physically protect them, but equally and much more important, I would say, is to ensure that they are spiritually also protected at all times from the shaitan and the agents of shaitan. Like the criminals have the agents that are roaming around, like that the shaitan also has got his agents that are patrolling around, and they are out there to snatch our children away spiritually. And what do we find? We find that these children are then taken away from us under our very noses. They are staying with us in the same house, but their views are completely different from the views of a Muslim. Their beliefs are completely different from the beliefs of a Muslim. Their values are completely different from the values of a Muslim. Their ways, manners, habits, customs, practices, and conduct and demeanor is completely different from that of what should be of a Muslim. So we're not concerned generally about these things. Most people don't even pay any attention to these things. They are not really worried about these things. Children are growing up in the house. The father and mother are so occupied with other things. They're not taking any notice of the child. What he's doing, what is he busy with, what is she busy with, who are their friends, what company they keep, which places they are frequenting, what about the social media, what are they busy with, and so on. These are the type of things that parents have to be extremely worried and concerned about. We can't completely ignore these things. Like we cannot leave our children to strangers in shopping centers and malls and elsewhere. Like that, we cannot leave our children to strangers in these kind of places, in the social media, in the electronic world, and even amongst their friends and company, that we don't know where they are going. I've read one whole ruku of Surah Luqman. In Surah Luqman, Sayyidina Luqman gives his son beautiful advices. There are 10 beautiful advices that Luqman gives his son in the Surah Luqman. And he starts off the advices with these words, Ya Bunayya, wa isqala Luqmanu libnihi wa huwa ya'izuhu, Ya Bunayya la tushrik billah, inna shirka la zulmun azim. Luqman is giving advice to his son, wa huwa ya'izuhu, giving him admonition, giving him advices. A father must give advice to his son. A father must give advice to his children. A father should not be so negligent that he gives no advice to his children at all. We know of instances that parents always gave their children good advice. That time they may have not liked it. We know today's world is such that your own children, you have to think what to tell them and how to tell them. Because we are living in such an age and time that your children don't even want to hear from the parents, and they pull up their faces and they turn their faces away, and they don't like to be told what is right from wrong. It's not like the olden days when your father or mother told you whatever was supposed to be said, and you just put your head down and you said, yes, whatever you're saying is right, I accept it. Today it's not like that. Today it is a bit different. But that does not mean that we must stop giving advice. Advice must still be given despite the fact that children are not very happy at that time to listen to the advice. They will be upset maybe for a few hours, but eventually their realization will dawn. And most important of all, that realization will dawn when they have left this world. Then the children have got a treasure they are sitting with. And what is that treasure? The treasure is the advices of their parents. Till today, we hear many a people who have now become quite old themselves. And they'll tell you, you know what, Mufti Sahab, I remember my father's words. My father's advice. My father said this and that to me. And he said that do this, don't do that. You must keep the family unity. You must do for your family whatever you can. And you must sacrifice for your family. Never mind even if it goes against you. But keep up the family ties. And for the sake of unity of the family, do this, do that, do that. Now at that time, it's difficult to go down the throat. Because maybe you can see the other members of the family have been unfair. But the father, the son holds the father's advice dearly to his heart and he practices on it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens so many doors that you get shocked at what and what favors of Allah coming in your way because you upheld that advice that was given by the father. But if the father didn't give any advice and he said, no use giving these people advice, they're not going to listen, then what is going to be the outcome of that? So therefore, Luqman gave advices to his son. So we see that it was the practice of the pious and the righteous of this ummah that they would give lots of advices to their children. And Luqman was the example for this ummah. He was the example. Luqman was an example for this ummah. That, what does he do? Quran says that, Ya Bunayya, La tushrik billah, Inna shirka la zulmun azim. Oh my son, oh my beloved son, look at the address. It is such a caring address. He's not talking to him very angrily. He's not talking to him rudely. He's not talking to him in a tone of frustration, but he's talking to him in a tone of love and compassion. Ya Bunayya, oh my dear beloved son, I got some advices for you. La tushrik billah. Don't attribute partners to Allah. Inna shirka la zulmun azim. To attribute partners to Allah is an act of great zulm and oppression. Don't commit shirk. The father is teaching the son about aqidah and belief. These are believers, these are Muslims. But the father is teaching the son from them that be careful of shirk, be careful of kufr, be careful of deviated beliefs. Because these deviated beliefs will take you out of the fold of Islam. And you will find yourself forever in the fire of Jahannam. no father or mother wants to see their children in the fire of Jahannam, let alone the children going forever into the fire of Jahannam. Allah save us and our children and progeny to Qiyamah from going into the fire of hell because our beliefs were incorrect. So therefore, we have to teach our children the correct aqidah and belief. Teach them what is correct. Teach them what is the beliefs of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. There are beautiful booklets that have been written on the subject matter of aqidah and belief. What is the correct belief? And also we have to advise them regarding the incorrect beliefs. Because there are many beliefs that are incorrect and that can take a person out of the fold of Islam. Many people in the name of Islam are peddling this kind of beliefs around that will take a person out of the fold of Islam. They pretend to be Muslims. They act like Muslims. Outwardly, everything seems like they are part of us. But their beliefs are completely different. So they cannot be part of us. They are removed from the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They are removed from the Ahlul Islam. The people of Islam, they do not belong because of their corrupt beliefs and their deviated beliefs. So Luqman is giving his son this advice that be careful with regard to the matter of your aqidah and your belief. Then he says to him, Ya Bunayya, Aqim Is-Salah. I'm not giving all the advices because it will take a lot of time. This lecture was given at other times also on the advices of Luqman to his son. But one of the advices he gives to him, Ya Bunayya, Aqim Is-Salah. Oh my son, establish the Salah. Read your Salah. Make sure you are reading your Salah. Do not miss out your Salah. Now, let us take a survey of the Muslim community and the youth in the Muslim community regarding Salah and what is the state of affairs. My dear friends, it is heartbreaking. It is very, very disturbing. I'm going to share with you some information and statistics that came out yesterday regarding the state of affairs of our youth, our students, and so far as the Salah is concerned. We know that alhamdulillah, at most of our educational institutions, whether it is the Westville campus, whether it is Howard campus, whether it is DUT, whether it is Mancosa, whether it is ML Sultan, we are not talking about Islamic schools, they have facilities there. Whether it is Clifton, whether it is Sastry College, whether it is DHS Durban High School, whether it is Overport Secondary, Centenary, and so on. These are the different institutions of education in the city of Durban alone. And most of these places have a Salah facility. The owners of these institutions are non-Muslim, but they have been accommodating. And this is a very great advantage the Muslims of this country enjoy, that they respect our religious values. They respect our religious rights. In our airports we got musallas. In the shopping centers we have musallas. In office blocks we have musallas. In educational institutions we have musallas. In parliament there is a musalla. In government buildings there are musallas. In the different departments they create the space for the salah. That is the level of accommodation. Very rarely in any country you will find this level of accommodation as we Muslims enjoy in this country. But we get off for Salatul Jumu'ah. That is something that is accepted and entrenched. Even non-Muslim companies accept the fact that yes, you are Muslim, you have to go for Friday prayer. All of this is acknowledged. We should appreciate this that we are enjoying in this country of ours, because there are many countries in the world they don't have these facilities. Allah has been kind to us, and the appreciation is by utilizing these facilities and frequenting these facilities and reading our salah. What is the point? They give us the musallas and places of salah all over, but we don't want to read salah. Then how will it be? Are we appreciating or are we being ungrateful for these facilities that have been created for us? Now, a census was done and a kind of survey was taken. Now, I'm just giving you some of the shocking statistics. Very, very disturbing, very distressing. In line what Luqman had to say. Sayyidina Luqman had to give advice to his son when he said to him, Ya Bunayya, Aqim Salah. Oh my son, establish Salah. Every father, every mother, every parent has the responsibility to tell their children about Salah. Because otherwise they have been hijacked left, right and center by Shaitan. If they're not reading their Salah, they're already hijacked and kidnapped by the Shaitan. As I said, that indeed we have to protect our children from kidnappings and criminals. That is so important. But then what about the biggest criminal of all and the biggest hijacker of all, the Shaitan? Now look at the statistics, and this is something that is very worrying. We have...